Let's turn to the third chapter of the epistle, which was written by the Apostle Paul, of course, the inspired apostle, to the Galatians, the churches in Galatia. The situation, and we don't need, I don't think we need to go through it all again, but the Judaizers, this was the situation. These are cursed false teachers of a false gospel, namely a faith in Christ plus certain works of the ceremonial law, had come in among the churches of Galatia, and they were confusing and spiritually corrupting the brethren, and certainly making full-blown converts, I suppose, out of any that were unsaved there as well. There certainly would have been some that would have, I suppose, claimed to now have come to faith in Christ because they had been circumcised and they were observing other parts of the ceremonial law. And I say these teachers were confusing and spiritually corrupting the brethren, and they had them thinking, well, there may well be something to this. Perhaps we had better do what these teachers are telling us. So we're in chapter 3. And several weeks ago, we had verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. And then, of course, verses 2 through 6, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? That's just a devastating argument the Apostle Paul made there. It just lays waste to this nonsense almost, but certainly this danger of listening even to these false teachers. But going on, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then he brings up Abraham, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now we go to our text then for this week, which we are going to, well, by the grace of God, hope to go through 14, so 7 through 14. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The heathen, as opposed to the Jews, of course, the Gentiles then. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, we have reminded you, of course, every week, I suppose, recently at least, as soon as Paul, well, right in the first chapter, he brings up the cursed men who are preaching that false gospel. And we need to keep that in mind. That's the context. What follows is in the context of Paul refuting the false gospels of the Judaizers, the false gospel, again, of faith plus works of the ceremonial law, principally circumcision, but not only circumcision. Now, that's why he turned to Abraham then in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and then continued as we read our text to write what he wrote about Abraham. Abraham, the Jews proudly proclaimed Abraham as their father, and he was, as to the flesh and the nation of Israel, that way, and certainly that would be including the Jews. But Abraham was justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And of course, this was years before he received the ordinance of circumcision and obeyed it. That ordinance that these Judaizers were saying, they were insisting, was essential to salvation. Now, in Romans chapter 4, Paul uses this reality of Abraham being first justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in the coming Christ alone, and then years later receiving the ordinance of circumcision. Paul uses that to refute the insistence of Judaizers that those professing Christ as Savior must also be circumcised. Judaizers such as came to Antioch and insisted the Gentile brethren there must follow that ordinance of the ceremonial law. Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So you see there, there's the Judaizers, and they came to Antioch. That was a Gentile church, and they were preaching that same false gospel that was being preached among the churches of Galatia when this epistle that we're looking into tonight was written. And they ran into Paul and Barnabas in the flesh. And of course, there was no small dissension, disputation at that time because of these teachers coming and preaching that. And that's the way it should be. Paul and Barnabas stood up, and they didn't make a small thing of it. It was not a small thing. And we have to take care when it comes to such matters of faith and practice that we don't treat them as if, oh, well, this is, we don't want to make too big a fuss about this. We better make a big fuss about these things, and we better stand firm, and we better know our doctrine as well. Now, just jumping ahead to verses 23 and 24, in that same chapter of Acts, we know what happened. We know what James's decision was. And it says here, and they, the elders and leaders of that church in Jerusalem, wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. And then, of course, it goes on. And so we had these Judaizers. There were these Judaizers that had to be contended with. And this example of the justification of Abraham, the father of Israel by the flesh, was a powerful argument against the Judaizers. When was he justified? I mean, he was justified unto life. When? Long before he was circumcised. Long before. And he was justified unto life right then. Now, at the time he was justified, Abraham was also promised by God to be the father of many nations, not just the Hebrews. But what does that mean? Father of, you know, what, Germans and Norwegians and so on and so forth, Egyptians? No, it means many in many nations, many that would also believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Now, the meaning was that men and women, great multitudes of every nation and race, would be saved from condemnation by faith in the coming Messiah, the seed of the woman who had bruised the serpent's head, the seed of Abraham's line by the flesh, the seed of David as well, I say, as to his humanity. And Abraham would be the father of us in the faith, Jews and Gentiles, as is explained in Romans chapter 4. He would stand as the father of us all because he was first justified into faith, or justified into life, I should say. And then long after that, he was circumcised and he was known as the father of the Jews as to the flesh, but certainly as to all Jews This is the key thing, that would also believe as he did, be of the faith of their father Abraham, and certainly the father then of all the Gentiles. He would stand symbolically, figuratively that way. Very unique man, being first justified by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. And then, of course, later he was given that ordinance of circumcision, which was so important with respect to the nation of Israel and the ceremonial law. Now, verse 14 of this evening's text speaks of that very promise of God in Christ, which Abraham believed with regard to the promised child he and Sarah would have, truly a child of promise, in whose line the Messiah would be born, the Messiah who would save his people from sin, death, and hell, the Messiah who would secure, if you will, salvation for all who would repent and believe on him, the Christ to come, and of course, then the Christ who had come. And with respect to the gospel triumph, this would be to the saving of souls all around the world, not only Jews, but also Gentiles of every nation. And so all of this was wrapped up in the promises God gave to Abraham with regard to the Messiah. Now, Abraham believed on the Messiah. That's what he believed on. He believed on Christ, the Christ that was promised to come as to the flesh by his line. But God made these other promises for Abraham and for all at that time, and from then on, the promises I spoke of with regard to gospel triumphs all around the world and so forth, and of course the bringing in of the Gentiles as well. So verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, the same gospel blessings of salvation, regeneration, adoption, sanctification, the resurrection, the glory to come, might come on the Gentiles, not Jews alone, but also Gentiles, through Jesus Christ, that is, by his obedience and blood, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Jesus Christ, who would come as to the flesh in Abraham's line as well. And so Abraham and then Isaac, the child of promise. Romans 4, 6 through 13, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? You see, that's a powerful argument, isn't it, against the Judaizers? He wasn't justified after he was circumcised. It was before, and by faith alone. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of the circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So our true spiritual father is God. And we are warned by the Lord Jesus while he was here on earth during his time of humiliation, Matthew 23, the verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Now, the Pope is called Holy Father. He calls himself that, and all Catholics are to call him that. Oh, we're all supposed to call him that if he would have his way, and that is a blasphemy of the worst kind. That's a horrible, terrible blasphemy. You hear individuals who are not even Roman Catholics calling the Pope his Holy Father. Well, we will never do that. That is it's a form of just taking the name of the Lord in vain, really, when you think about it. Now, Abraham is never called Holy Father. Abraham is called the father of us all, and that's in a figurative, symbolic sense, because he was justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, before He was given the ordinance of circumcision as the father by the flesh of the Hebrew race and nation. So there was a reason for this with the Lord. And we see that reason right here in our text in chapter 3. In the process of time, you see where it was so important that Abraham would stand as the father of us all in the flesh. It was according to God's wisdom, wasn't it? In gospel times, to refute these Judaizers and others of their ilk. And it was important prior to that as well. And so, while Abraham was a father in the sense of even the Christ-rejecting, Christ-hating scribes and Pharisees with regard to the flesh, he was not their father in the faith. John 8, 31 through 39, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. That would show that those who continue in his word, they're his disciples. They bear witness that they are his disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, that is, as to the flesh, of course, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. And we know who Christ meant by their father, because he came right out and told them their father was a devil, a liar, and a murderer from the beginning. Now, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Israel, certainly including the Jews by the flesh, but there was at that time the spiritual Israel of God as well. I say during the time of Israel, there was the national election of a people, Israel. They were all descendants of Abraham, but then there was that spiritual Israel of God. Romans 9, verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. In Romans 2, verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In other words, a true Israelite, to put it that way. That's how Paul is using that, of that spiritual Israel, the true Israel of God, not just a Jew outwardly with circumcision, not of just simply being, as to the race, a Jew. Galatians 6, verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. And what is that rule? Galatians 6, verse 16. Or 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. A new creature, born again by the power of God, through grace, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, at the same time, Abraham is also said to be the father of the Gentiles who believe on Christ. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, the Gentiles are there called the heathen, and so they were. They were every bit heathens before, of course, being justified, those that were justified through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, we've already summed up how the gospel was to Abraham, of course, revealed, not in the full evangelical light that we have with regard to the doctrines of all the doctrines of the gospel in Christ, all that we have revealed by the New Testament. And certainly, Abraham didn't have as much, obviously, as much evangelical light as others did following him, and I say as the years rolled on, and certainly when we think of the time of Isaiah, and we think of the chapter 52, for instance, 53 through 54 and 5 and so forth, but it was revealed to Abraham that the seed of the woman promised in the garden would indeed be of his line through the son he would have with Sarah, the child of promise. That child coming to be was impossible, impossible. But he was conceived by the power of God when Sarah was well beyond childbearing years. Abraham and Sarah conceived this child, but it was the power of God. It was impossible for Sarah to have a child at that time. Abraham, as declared in Romans chapter 4, hoped against hope. He had that hope of a true believer, you see. There is the hope of the world, which of course is just temporary hopes, which can vanish like summer snow, if you will. But he had that true hope, that blessed assurance, that constant assurance, that confidence of the heart. He had the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so he believed that the Messiah would indeed come in the fullness of the time, just as God promised him. This Messiah would come by his line as to the flesh through this promised child. And this Messiah would redeem his people, saving them from sin, death, the grave, and hell, including Abraham, who had believed on him. Abraham saw the Messiah's day. He believed on the coming Messiah as his Savior. He was justified then by faith and was glad. John 8, the verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham rejoiced then with the joy of salvation. We, I believe, in the past few weeks, as we have been preaching on justification on Sunday morning, haven't we gone through some of those promises? I don't know if we need to read them this evening. We have, what, six different messages now on justification, was it? And we must be close to 7 hours. And so we're not going to run over everything we've already covered. We do have the promises given Abraham of being the father of many nations. I think of in Genesis chapter 12, in the beginning of that chapter, certainly you can all read that. And then there are promises, a similar promise, of course, in Genesis chapter 17. And certainly in chapter 15, where we have the account of Abraham actually being justified unto life. And so we see those promises that we've been talking about here. Now, let's read Romans 4. We've already read a good portion of it, but now let's go to 14 through 25. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. But of course, there is a law, isn't there? Because from the time of Adam, as we're told in Romans chapter 5, death was in the world. If there had been no law, death would not be in the world. But there was a law, the moral law of God, written in the heart, and then in time, written on two tablets of stone, and then written in the scriptures as well, in more fullness, of course, the will of God for man's obedience. And sin, of course, is a transgression of the law, and the wages of sin is death. It's that simple. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. And we should back up, not to that only which is of the law. Sometimes we can get tangled up in that word, the law. But here it speaks of the Jews. Earlier it speaks of the moral law, yet the scriptures here, the moral law of God. And then there are those who are of the law, of course. The Jews, they had the law. And then there were the heathen, of course, that had not the written law at that time, although the apostles were then going out, of course, with the word of God. But to that also, which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. We stop there. Sarah was simply put, way beyond childbearing years. Physically, it was impossible to have a child. As for Abraham, he considered not his own body now dead. In other words, with the condition of Sarah, it was impossible for him to be the father, for him to father a child. Put it that simple. And certainly that would cause his line to simply die out as far as his line with Sarah, except God fulfilled the promise, which he did. And Abraham believed he would. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, that is the promise of God with respect to the gospel, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. This is simple enough. Those who have the same faith as Abraham and the same Lord Jesus Christ are blessed with the same blessings, the same glorious blessings with regard to new spiritual everlasting life and everything pertaining to a life of grace here and glory hereafter. And in fact, with regard to our life here, we have many more blessings than Abraham our father had, don't we? Being of the New Testament church in these New Testament, New Covenant times, of course, being under that new covenant. Now, the same blessing that Abraham had, though, with regard to new spiritual and everlasting life and glory. So verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not. And again, we have said it many times in recent weeks, perfect, personal, perpetual obedience in all things with regard to the law, conforming to everything and abstaining from everything forbidden and conforming to all duties that we have and fulfilling them in this and thought, word, and deed. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed. They're cursed, in other words, under condemnation. This goes back to Deuteronomy 27, the verse 26, of course. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. It echoes that. But it's more clear even. Verse 11 and 12, but that no man is justified by the law, in the sight of God it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. In other words, they can't live any other way. The just shall live by faith. This is what the Bible says from start to finish, and going on, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So this is obedience, but it's not faith. And no one can perfectly obey the law, and the wages of sin is death. But the scriptures tell us the just shall live by faith and only by faith. Habakkuk 2, the verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, this is evident. It says, it is evident, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, and it's in the sight of God that we must be justified. Some are justified in their own sight by the law, but they can't be justified in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. It's evident. Isn't it evident to us who are in Christ? We have an experiential knowledge of that, and we have the assurance, and we've been regenerated. The just shall live by faith alone. You and I both know how we have everlasting life. It's by faith alone. It's by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. And so, evident. Galatians 3, 1 and 2, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And so he's reminding them of this. It's evident. It's evident. Justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, in Christ, by the gospel evidently set forth crucified among us. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ suffered a very cursed death, if you will. He suffered our curse, our condemnation, suffered for it. Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou shalt hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. He that is hanged is accursed of God, and yet Christ was willing to hang on that tree, bearing our imputed sins to make a full satisfaction for them and redeeming us from the curse of the law. And yet some would say that we must have faith in him plus do our own works, works of the law, to be saved. It's evident the just shall live by faith and no other way. And it's evident that it's a terrible affront to God, and it's a trampling underfoot of the unspeakable agony of Christ on the cross, bearing our imputed sins, to say that we would add anything to his blood and righteousness, made a curse for us by our imputed sins, accounted as his. Isaiah 53, the verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We had in recent weeks an entire message on imputation. And so we go on to verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, of course, we certainly do first receive everlasting life. We receive the remission of sins, don't we? We are, I say, when we repent, when the sinner repents, truly repents and believes on Christ, and he is saved. This is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. First, he receives, as I say, the remission of sins and everlasting life. But with that, there is a reminder, the promise of the Spirit through faith. We are reminded in the Scriptures that the Spirit is not only the comforter and teacher, but with regard to what Paul's speaking of, he's the earnest of our salvation. He's the seal of God, that we are his own purchased possession. He is our inner witness that we are a child of God, and by which we cry, Abba, Father. And Paul reminds these Galatians of that. And of course, this relates right back to the verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so the Holy Spirit dwells within, and there is a work done, and there is a witness given by that Holy Spirit, of course. And so this he reminds them of. And, of course, Romans in the chapter 8, we're told, that, and also in 1 John, that if we don't have the Spirit, we don't have that witness, that inner witness, if we don't have the earnest of the Spirit, if we don't have the Spirit as seal of God, as his purchased possession, then we're not in Christ. And that Spirit works within, and there's an outward working of it, isn't there? John 7, 37 through 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given at that time, not with that sort of power and presence, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But rivers of living water, there's an outworking of the Spirit. There's a fruit of the Spirit. There's a witness of the Spirit, of course, in those that are saved. And I say, there's an outworking of the inner work. And so the apostle has rebuked the Judaizers. He has reminded those in Galatia, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith, and brought them back to that again here. And of course, as I said, 1 John 4, the verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And certainly Romans 8, 14 through 16, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit also beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Galatians 4, this very epistle, end of verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And the last verse of our text this evening, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so Paul continues to confront these Judaizers, and they've come in among these Christians, and what is it they're asking? Well, they say simply that you would be circumcised, nothing wrong with circumcision in and of itself, but when individuals are circumcised because they believe it's essential to salvation, then there's something very wrong. Then you have a false gospel. But that's all they wanted. Just be circumcised. It won't hurt anything. You need to be, else you won't be saved. And abstain from a few foods, and certainly set aside these Jewish days as well, these things that were of the ceremonial law. And that's all. It's just a little thing, isn't it? Well, that's the way the subtle serpent works. A little thing here, a little thing there. Things that are little, but they're not so little. In this case, it couldn't have been more important. And so the battle went on, and the battle goes on to this very day with regard to the need to stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong, let all of your things be done in love. Amen.